Good evening. Tonight, my name is Daniel. You may be familiar with my book in the Old Testament. I ask you to turn there. I understand you've been doing a study of the prophets, the writing prophets in the Scripture. And so this evening, I would like to share with you a little bit about the book that I wrote many years ago. As I said, my name is Daniel. That means God is my judge. Some may know me as Belteshazzar, but we'll get to that in a little bit. I was born in Israel, in the land of my forefathers. It had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by Jehovah God. The time that I was born, it was a time of political instability. We were a nation at risk. It was 605 BC, as you have it on your calendar, that news arrived to us that Babylon, which had overthrown Assyria 7 years earlier, had just defeated Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish. And it seems that our nation Israel was in their sights for a soon conquest. The book bearing my name carries much of my story, but really it's not just about me. I call it tonight of Kings and Kingdoms. And as we look at the book that I wrote many years ago and do somewhat of an overview, we're going to see just how many kings and kingdoms our Lord referred to as He had me write this book. I was moved along by the Holy Spirit as I wrote these words. 12 chapters, as you have it in your English Bible, and I would like to present it tonight in 10 sections. We'll do that chronologically as we work our way through. Just to remind you some things that you've already seen, as I said, it was about 605, when that first exile took place. There were three sections of that, and it was in that very first one when Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim, was reigning. In fact, it was his third year of reign. His brother Shalom had for less than a year been our king, and he was a disaster. And unfortunately, Jehoiakim was no better. But it was during that time that Nebuchadnezzar's army came into our nation. I was just a teenager then, and I remember Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We were all friends and enjoyed being together, and unfortunately, all four of us were taken, along with that first group of exiles that were taken away from our homeland, away from that place that we called home, that place that was so important to our people. It seems that the ones who had come to take the exiles away judged us to have ability to serve a king. And so we were taken. I'd call this first section of my life food for thought. Food for thought in chapter 1. You know, we underwent 3 years of training. No summer break for us. 3 years, as it were, of college. And I guess you could say equivalent to your 4 years of college, because we didn't get the summers off. So there was our extra year. And during those 3 years, we received Babylon's best. Babylon's best for what they called Israel's finest. But then there came a test. You see, I was concerned about defilement. I had a question, as so much of this was offered to me. In fact, not just offered, I was expected to eat this meat fit for a king, to drink this wine that came from the king's wine cellar. But I knew that I would be defiled if I did that. I remembered my upbringing there in Israel, and I remembered my study of the Old Testament that I had at that time. That's what you call it now. And my question was, what did God think? And what should I think? I was determined that I would not defile myself. Now, this was very risky. But you know what? I was convinced that God could handle what seemed to be insurmountable odds against me as one of His people. I got to know the chief of the eunuchs. It was very obvious that God was working behind the scenes in this pagan man's heart, and he was open to my suggestion. And I told him, I don't want to defile myself, and my friends here, they don't want to defile themselves, and if we eat this meat and we drink this wine, we will be ceremonially defiled, and we don't want to do that. Would you allow us to just have vegetables and water? Well, he was obviously concerned because if we didn't fare well, that was going to possibly be his job. And in a monarchy, it might be more than his job. It might be his very life. But he agreed to give us a 10-day test. And at the end of that 10 days, he found us to be doing better than our peers. And so he allowed us to continue on eating those vegetables and drinking that water. And after our 3 years of training, each of us individually were called in before Nebuchadnezzar. It was like our final exam. And as we came in and were answering his questions, and we found out later that we were the top four in our class. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar himself said that we were 10 times better than all the wise men he already had, not to mention the ones who were in our class. What does God think about this issue? You know, maybe there's an issue in your life, and even as you sit here in 2015, far removed from my time in Israel and my time in Babylon, where I was taken as an exile. But you know, you may be facing an issue in your life, and it may be questionable to you. My question to you about this questionable issue is, what does God think about this issue? Because that's what I should think about this issue. I hope that you will listen to what I learned in my own experience, and I trust that it will be a benefit to you as you think about, maybe it's not food, but maybe it's something else in your life. Well, we'll move ahead, and in the second chapter, as I'll present it tonight, I call this Dreaming of a Great Image. My boss, King Nebuchadnezzar, because once I graduated and found myself at the top of the class, I got a good government job, and I began to work for the Babylonian government. And my boss was a man who could get very angry. He could even get furious. I mean, in a moment, his anger could go into a rage. And as king, his word was not to be questioned, and his decision was to be executed. And yes, there is a pun intended there. The first I heard of this particular crisis was when Arioch, the king's captain, reached me as one of the names on the long list of wise men who were now under the death penalty. Whoa, as I heard that come to my ears. And I asked what was going on, and Arioch filled me in on the situation. Nebuchadnezzar had had a really bad dream. He assumed it had a meaning, and he was right about that, but he didn't want to be tricked by his wise men. I guess he had found himself in that situation before. So what he did, he told the wise men who were on duty there in the palace that they needed to tell him, first of all, what the dream was. And then they would follow that up with the interpretation of the dream. Of course, they said, very wisely, no one can do that, sire. No one but the gods could possibly know what you dreamed. You tell us the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation. But in his anger, he said, no. You will not only tell me the interpretation, you will also tell me the dream. And it seems that a number of wise men had already been executed. I asked Arioch for time. I can only assume that, again, God had been working in his heart behind the scenes, giving me favor, and he agreed that I could have some time. And so I immediately went to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. You may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. And we all started praying for mercies from the God of heaven. We prayed like our lives depended on it. Our lives did depend on it. In fact, you know, in reality, our lives always depend on prayer, don't they? So true. Well, God answered our prayer. We prayed sincerely. We prayed fervently. We prayed together. We prayed individually. And God answered our prayer. And that night, in a night vision, I received a revelation from God. My first response, you might have thought, well, I bet you got up in the middle of the night and headed back to the palace, and I bet you told the king right quick. No, I didn't do that immediately. There was another king that I wanted to go to first, and that was the King of Kings, and I wanted to go to him in prayer, and that's what I did. I stopped before going to the king, and I blessed the name of God. I remember that prayer. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Well, I went to Arioch, and he took me to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, my boss, and there, as I entered in before him, I acknowledged to him that no one, no human being can do what you have asked. I didn't tell him he was unfair, but really he wasn't being fair to these other men, and some had already given their lives, but again, he's the king, he does what he wants. But I tell him there's no human being that can do that, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And Nebuchadnezzar had his own gods, many gods in fact. But of course there's only one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. And he is the one and the only one who reveals secrets that are unknown. And he gave to me the revelation, as he's giving to you, Nebuchadnezzar, I told him, of future events. What is called the latter days, and I think you still call them the latter days, even this day. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about a great image. And it looked something like this artist rendition. A great image in his dream, and I could see his head nodding as I began to describe the image that he had seen. An image with a head of gold. It was a great image. It was a large image. His head was made out of gold, and then very clearly the chest and arms consisted of silver. And then the belly and thigh area, why, that was bronze. The legs were made of iron, and the feet were mixed products. There was clay and iron mixed together in those feet and in those toes. And then I told him, in your dream, O king, you saw a stone not cut out with human hands, but that stone came in and hit the feet of that image and destroyed the whole image. He was nodding. You know, I knew from God, and we'll see later as we move along in the things that God showed me, that as I told him that day, that head, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. That head of gold. Right now, you rule over the whole world, but your kingdom is not eternal. Your kingdom is temporary. And there's another kingdom inferior to your kingdom, and that would prove to be the Medes and the Persians coming together, and I would prophesy that by the grace and power of God before it ever came to be. And then there would be a third kingdom that would rise, and it would rule over all the earth. It would be Greece. The legs of iron would crush others. Why? That would represent the Roman Empire, and those feet of mixed iron and clay, divided, partly strong and partly fragile, would speak of that revived Roman Empire. And then, of course, the stone. That was my favorite part to talk about, because the stone represents that king whose kingdom will never be destroyed, but will destroy all the other kingdoms and will stand forever. I'll never forget that day. I'd never seen anything like it, really. I'd been in the palace many times, but I'd never seen the king like that. He fell on his face. He was awestruck. He thought it was me, but again, I had given credit to God. The glory goes to God. No human being could do that, but God in His grace used that as a promotion for me. And in my higher place in the government, I was able to encourage the king to bring along my three friends. They were godly men, and they were men who had understanding and wisdom and were skilled. And they too were promoted. I don't know how to use all this modern technology that y'all have here today, so I'm a little bit behind on this, so I'll have to put it up. We've already said this anyway. We had parchment back in my day, but I'm glad you can have some of these things today. But when we think of this great image and the dream that the king had, I would encourage you today, many years later, God is the same today as He was that day. We, and I say that as the people of God, we pray to the God who is able to do what human ability cannot accomplish. The New Testament tells us that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I have seen in my own experience of this testimony that I share with you tonight, just being one of those, how He shared with me the reality of something that I could not have known otherwise. And I guess all of us wise men would have ended up dead had it not been for the revealer of secrets, God Himself, in His grace and responding to our prayer. I encourage you to pray. Even when you have something before you that is humanly impossible, I challenge you and encourage you to go to God. He is able to do what your human ability cannot do. Well, chapter 3, you know the story here. In fact, a lot of the stories about me you're very familiar with. You heard a lot of them as children if you grew up in Sunday school or in a Christian home. But this chapter in my life I call Bow or Burn. And actually, it really wasn't my life because at that time I was away on government business. So really, the amazing events of this next chapter were told to me by my three friends, again known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there in Babylon. I really can't believe it in hindsight. I think about Nebuchadnezzar and how impressed he was at God revealing this secret of this great image. But the human heart. Flesh, because you experience that on a daily basis, as I did. And his pride began to get in the way of his clear thinking. And so he had a great image, probably like the one that he had seen in his dream, constructed on the plain of Dura. This image, I don't know how tall the one was in his dream exactly, but this one was about 90 feet tall that he had constructed, 9 feet wide. Pretty impressive for that time in history. And then he said, we're going to play some music. We're going to get all the instruments going. And as soon as you hear those instruments, everyone in my kingdom is to fall down and worship this great image. But if you choose not to, if you don't want to bow, well, you have the option of burning. Because you see, the king had a fiery furnace and he could heat that thing up. And that furnace was just about as hot as his anger. Well, that would be a pretty good deterrent. And it was, for most people who in no way would have generally bowed down to that. I know the fellow Jews who came along with us into exile and were still there in the kingdom, I know that they knew better than to bow down to that image. But you know what? The thought of that fiery furnace was enough to deter them from standing true to what they believed. And so they, along with everybody else, giving into peer pressure and giving into fear, they bowed down to that image. But there were three men that would not bow down. They were my three friends. I am so proud of them. I admire them for standing and not bowing down. And they didn't just go run and hide somewhere so no one would know it. No, other people saw them. And those other people, probably jealous, went to the king and told the king, "King, there's some of these Jewish young men and they refuse to bow down before your image." Well, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was furious, brought them in and gave them an opportunity to recant. I remember they told me what their response was to that, and it's found there in chapter 3 of your Bible, verses 16 to 18. And it says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I tell you, his rage was as hot as the furnace. The executioners who were sent in to throw them in the fire, the executioners died, but my three friends, my three God-fearing friends, my three friends who had been willing to stand with me earlier when we first got to Babylon, they stood again, and God delivered them. And you know what was so neat? How they told me about there was a fourth person in that fire with them. Nebuchadnezzar saw that person too. He said it was like the Son of Man, or the Son of the Gods, rather, I think is the way he said it. But as Nebuchadnezzar saw what happened, and he saw those three men come out, not only were they not burnt, not only was their hair not singed, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Amazing. You see, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that my three friends would bow down to. Not to some image, but only to God. Nebuchadnezzar blessed the only God who can deliver like that. He recognized again the greatness of God. Of the God of the people of Israel. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He recognized again. And now he said, there's no other God that can deliver like that. And don't let anybody speak against that God, or their fate will be worse than what these men would have received. Turned out to be another promotion in the kingdom for my three buddies. How thankful I am for that. And so can I encourage you tonight, again, many years later, can I encourage you that no matter how intimidating the threat, never bow down to anyone but the God of heaven. And I don't mean just bow down physically. I'm talking about in your heart and in your mind. Don't allow any other gods to come into your life, to take the place of the true God of heaven. You remember my friends, and you think about what they were willing to risk, and make sure you don't bow down. Well, we need to move along. The story continues, and in chapter 4, I like to call this cutting a king down to size. You see, my boss had another dream, and this time I guess he had learned a little bit from the first time around, and he didn't demand that the dream be told. He went ahead and told what the dream was, and he asked for the interpretation of that dream. Still, no one could give him the interpretation. I don't know, maybe they made up some things, but they couldn't give him an interpretation that he recognized as true, and so he called me in. I'll give you a little insight here. I don't know why he didn't call me first. Maybe he had forgotten, you know. It had been a little time. But anyway, he called me in finally, and there I was. And God, the revealer of secrets, had given me again the insight into his dream. You see, this time he dreamed about a tree. And it was a great tree, and this tree kept growing. In fact, it went all the way up into the heavens. That's how tall this tree was, taller than any tree in reality. But in his dream, he saw this tree of great height. It was a strong tree. In fact, anywhere you were on the earth, here's how tall the tree was. Anywhere you were on the earth, you could see that tree. It was an amazing tree. The leaves were lovely. The fruit was abundant. It was good for food. The animals would come under the leaves of this tree, and it was a great resting place in the branches for the birds. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream, he saw a watcher, he said, from heaven came down. And the watcher declared something concerning the tree. The watcher said, "Chop it down. Cut off the branches. Strip the leaves off the branches. Scatter the fruit, but leave the stump." Leave the stump. Bind the stump, but leave it there. And then the watcher began to speak almost as if he was speaking of a person rather than a tree. And he was saying, let seven times pass over him in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. I heard the dream and God showed me the interpretation and I didn't want to tell him. I was concerned not so much for my own safety because I was trusting God, but I knew it was going to be bad news for the king. And as wicked as he could often be, he was still a man whom God had used. And I hated to tell him. But he assured me that I should, and I just kind of faced him up and said, it is you, O king. You are that tree. Just like you were that golden head on the image, you are that tree. But you're going to be cut down. You're going to be cut down. In fact, you are going to end up grazing like an animal out in a field with the dew of heaven resting on your body, not sleeping in a palace, but sleeping out in the field like an animal until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Well, time went on, and I guess Nebuchadnezzar thought I had missed this one. Because it took about a year, and one day, about a year later, after I had interpreted the dream, he was walking through the palace, and as he walked through the palace and looked around, he said these words, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Well, you know, the words were still coming out of his mouth when another voice came, not from earth, but from heaven. And that voice said, "The kingdom has departed from you." I told you this story could be called of kings and kingdoms, didn't I? And sure enough, for 7 years, the great Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the known world, the most powerful man on earth, lived like an animal out in the field, crawling around, not speaking. But after 7 years, and I remembered the interpretation, seven times would pass over him. And after 7 years, his understanding returned. Well, Nebuchadnezzar himself, he shares the testimony of that. And he said, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." He is able to put down. As I watched Nebuchadnezzar during those 7 years, and I thought about what he had been and where he had been, and I thought about God's attitude toward him and God's kindness and grace and God's patience to give him the revelation of what was going to happen, and then waited 12 long months before he cut that king down to size. Can I encourage you, as I encouraged myself in those days, beware an attitude of prideful self-sufficiency. God has ways of humbling you. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. I hope that you're a quick learner. And I hope that whatever it was that God had to do to humble you before, that you will learn from that. It will be a benefit for the future. And you will be on guard and you'll be asking others, help me. If you see in my life a prideful self-sufficiency, please warn me like Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar, because I don't want to be chastened by the Lord. I want to extol the God of heaven from an attitude of humility, believing that in the right time, God will lift me up if I humble myself before Him, no matter what my position here upon the earth. A God knows how to cut a king down to size. Well, we're going to jump in your English Bible to chapters 7 and 8 because, as I said earlier, we're going to look at this in a chronological way. And God led me to put it in the order that it is in the Bible purposefully. But just for chronology's sake, as I'm telling you the story, I want to just jump over to 7 and 8. And then 5 and 6 will come after that and leading through the rest of the book. You can follow very well the timetable because I put a lot of markers in there, particularly concerning the various kings. As I mentioned, I started off my book with the time marker of the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And then in the second chapter, I started that off in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So I did that throughout my book. And if you go to chapter 7, you see here we have a new king. His name is Belshazzar. And this was his very first year as king of Babylon. Now it wasn't the king who was having dreams and visions. Now it was me. God was giving me dreams and visions. And my first dream and vision came in the night, and it was a vision of four great beasts who came up out of the sea. The first beast that you see here in the picture down in the bottom center, it was like a lion, is the best way I can describe it, with eagle's wings. And I watched as the feathers were plucked out of those wings. And then that lion-like animal stood up on 2 feet, and a man's heart was put within it. And then I saw another beast, and it's over there to your right. You see the bear there, and he was raised up on one side, and he had 3 ribs in his mouth, and he was instructed to arise and devour much flesh. And then the leopard over on the left side of the screen. Well, the leopard had 4 wings, but he also had 4 heads, and he was given dominion. And then the last beast, it was not like any other beast that I had seen on the earth, so I can't describe it saying it's like this beast, but all I can say is that it was dreadful and terrible, and it was exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth and 10 horns, and then I watched, and a little horn rose up among the horns. And that little horn had human-like eyes and a mouth that spoke pompous words. And then 3 of the 10 were plucked up by the roots. You know, they have a symbolism here. Just as we saw in the image, we find that lion, again speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And then we see the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians coming together to overthrow Babylon and to take control, basically, of the entire world. And they're represented by the bear. And then the leopard speaks of Greece. And Alexander the Great leading that great Grecian Empire. And that was followed, of course, by the Roman Empire. And the revived Roman Empire, which is yet future, but is very well described by this ferocious beast. That's still to come. And then in my vision, my night vision, it wasn't the end of it. I saw the Ancient of Days. And there he was, and I watched and I saw thrones put in place, and he, the Ancient of Days, Jehovah, he was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels were a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands were ministering to him. 10,000 times 10,000 were standing before him, and the court was seated, and then the books were opened. And I watched, and that beast and the pompous words coming from that little horn. I saw the beast slain. We find so much of this in the book of the Revelation. I didn't have that at the time I was here. You have the book of the Revelation, and you can take that, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and make wonderful comparisons with my book. And they tie together so well. My book has been called the Revelation of the Old Testament. And in many ways it is. And I saw the books opened. And I saw the beast slain. And then I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. You've read the words of the Lord Jesus, haven't you? And that's what he said he would do. He will come one day on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. And in verse 14 of chapter 7 in my book, it says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. People have questioned when I wrote this book because they can't believe that God would predict the future. That there is a God, many of them don't believe, and they surely don't believe in the supernatural. And so they explain away when I wrote the book. But I wrote the book in advance of these empires. Of course, I was in the Babylonian Empire, but God showed me what was coming. And historians can take you right down the line. And you know, maybe from your own history studies in school or biblical studies, you know how this came to pass. Well, I was given an interpretation. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. God has made wonderful promises. And His Messiah, His own Son, is coming back, and He is going to set up a kingdom. I was very curious, I must admit, and I asked about that fourth beast. That fourth beast was so curious to me, and so I asked some questions, and I was given some answers about that fourth beast. It would be different, that kingdom, than all other kingdoms, and it was going to devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. We see some of that in the Roman Empire, but that revived Roman Empire in a future day. That Antichrist, that one who's against the Messiah, the false Messiah, he is going to come and he is going to speak pompous words against the Most High. He is going to persecute the saints of the Most High. He's going to try to change times and the law. The saints are going to be given into his hand for a time, in times. And half a time, for a year, for two more years, and a half of a year, 3.5 years of that great tribulation period. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. It was quite a vision, but that's not the end of my visions. You see, 2 years later, it was a third year of King Belshazzar's reign, and I saw another vision in the night. And this time there were just two animals One was a ram with two horns, and one horn was higher than the other horn, and it became great. And then a male goat came out with a notable horn right between his eyes, and he came not touching the ground, going through the whole earth as I saw it there in my vision. God sent Gabriel to interpret this dream for me. And he told me that the ram, the one having two horns, they're the kings of Media and Persia, of those coming together. And then he told me that the male goat was the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes will be the first king. That's Alexander the Great. And you can read more about that in the kingdoms that came out of Alexander when he died at the young age of 33. And four generals took over and split up his kingdom. He also talked about the desecration of the temple in a future day. And I have to admit, of everything that I heard, that struck me more than anything. And I ended up being sick for a number of days. I couldn't get away from that vision. You know, it reminded me about something that maybe will be a reminder to you, that knowing the future is not always a joyful thing. You know, in our Bibles, God has shown us much of what the future holds. And there is great joy for the follower of the Lord Jesus. But, you know, we also see that persecution is coming. A persecution has come to the nation of Israel down through the years. Persecution has come to the church since its very beginning in Acts chapter 2. And yes, there have been periods of relative peace and calm. There have been times when God has given us the favor of kings and kingdoms. But we see that persecution is coming. And I know that in your New Testament, Paul said it was not only given to you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. But you know what? Though I say it's not a joyful thing to look forward to, it can be a joyful thing going through. Because we know the Lord Jesus. We know the one who has given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit within us. A part of the fruit of him being there is the very fruit of joy. And we can have joy as we go through times of difficulty. Well, I didn't get through my whole story tonight, but thankfully I'm able to come back in several weeks. And we're going to look at the rest of my story as we continue to think about kings and kingdoms. And there's a lot left to tell. But I would encourage you to go and read the story again. And maybe read it all together. And I'd encourage you at some point, just for interest's sake, to read it chronologically. But it's in the Scripture as it is for a certain reason. So I encourage you in that as well. Thank you for your time tonight, for your interest, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we do pray to you as the God of heaven. We bless you as the one who knows all things. Father, we thank you that all kings are subservient to you ultimately. Though they do not do what your heart is now, yet they are under your control. And you will lift them up as you choose, and you will use them according to your will. And their kingdoms, though they think are their own, Father, we know that ultimately they will be given to your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings. We thank you for him. We thank you for the picture we see of him as that stone, not cut out by human hands. Father, our Savior, we thank you for sending him, God in the flesh. And Father, we thank you that he will come one day and he will destroy the kingdoms of this earth that rise up against him, that say we will not have this man to reign over us. He will destroy them and he will set up his own kingdom upon this earth. And Father, we look forward to that day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for these lessons that we have considered tonight, been reminded of. May we take them to heart. And we thank you in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you. I'm Mark again.